number nine.
All right, Matthew chapter number 9. They'll find it in just a moment, I'm sure. Matthew chapter number 9. If you found your place, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter number 9. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, on the back of the seat in front of you, there should be a copy of the New Testament. You could pick that up and go to the very first book in that copy of the Bible, Matthew, and then go to chapter number 9. That's the big number, Matthew chapter number 9. And then we're going to be in verse number 9, and that's the small number. So it's the big number 9, and then the small number 9, Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to go verse number 9 all the way down to verse number 15. So Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9 down to verse number 15. And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man by the name of Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather in this place. Father, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you would shape us and mold us and fashion us by it. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to us. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Meals are an important thing. In fact, we plan our days around the idea of where we are going to be eating. How many of you already have plans for lunch? Let me see. How many of you, those plans include In-N-Out? Let me see. I'll be joining you if you raised your hand. All right, wonderful. Thank you for inviting me. Meals are an important thing. We schedule our week around the idea of where we're eating or where we will be eating. We like to do a lot of eating. This past week, several people were messaging, hey, you want to get together for the 4th of July? We're going to be barbecuing. Wherever that's happening, that's where I'm going to be on the 4th of July. Wherever there's barbecue and cupcakes and ice cream and watermelon, that's where I'm going, right? Meals are an important thing, but meals were an important thing in Jesus' day as well. Who Jesus eats with is a message about his ministry. Who Jesus chooses to associate with is an indication of what Jesus is coming to do. That's what's happening in Matthew chapter number 10. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribe, the religious right of the day, they're up in arms because of who Jesus is choosing to associate and who he is choosing to identify with. So in their mind, by choosing to eat with the publicans and the sinners, So by choosing to eat with tax collectors and extortioners and gamblers and people who got problems, by choosing to associate and eat with them, it's an indication of the ministry that Jesus is about to have. A really fun study for you this afternoon would be go through the Gospels and look at all the different people that Jesus chooses to sit down and eat with. Who he chooses to go rub elbows with. Who he chooses to invite to a table and sit down and have a meal over. This is important about the ministry of Jesus. This is also important to the Pharisees. They're up in arms. Why does your master eat, verse number 11, with publicans and with sinners? It's hard to describe just how emotionally charged this whole idea of association and fellowship and camaraderie is to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees in this day. What they view this as from Jesus is they view this as contamination. Why would you choose to associate with people like that when you have people like us? Why would you choose to eat with people like that when you could eat with people like us? And Jesus' message to them is very clear, and here it is. The healthy don't need the doctor. The sick need the doctor. So if you view yourself as okay, and if you view yourself as whole, and if you view yourself as having it all together, then you aren't invited to the dinner table. Only those who realize that they do not have it all together, and only those who realize they do need Jesus' power in their life, and only those who realize they need a meal with Jesus, only those are the ones who are invited to eat. So meals are important. But just as important as eating a meal is making sure you wash your hands before you eat. I have to give you a confession this morning. I am addicted to hand sanitizer. Anybody else with me? Like they're scattered down the hallway of the church. Did you notice that? You can just get it. Like, go 10 feet, get your hands cleaned again. Go 10 feet, get your hands cleaned again. Just in case you shook hands with somebody this morning that you're not quite sure of, I have a bottle of hand sanitizer in my pocket. You can see me afterwards. I hope you don't get offended when I shake your hand. I immediately put hand sanitizer on. It's a habit. I can't help it. It makes me feel like I'm winning at life when I put hand sanitizer on my hand. It's like the spiritual armor of God, okay? I told somebody, I'm addicted to hand sanitizer. And she stood there and she said, well, you do know, Pastor, that you use that stuff and it actually breaks down the antibodies and you're more prone to germs that way. I said, don't tell me stuff like that. I bathe in this stuff, man. Why would you tell me that? This is the whole idea, right? We don't want to contract germs. I said, this is how people approach the line. They come up, they go, hey, Pastor, great sermon, right? And all I'm thinking is, what is on your hand? What is on your hand? I'm sitting at the house the other day, and we're at the dinner table. Ethan walked behind me, and he made this sneeze sound. He went, ha, shoot! And when he did, I just felt like liquid on the back of my neck. I said, what did you just do? He said, oh, sorry, Dad, I sneezed. I said, that's disgusting. Come to find out, he had water in his hand, and when he came behind me, he went ahead, chew, and he threw the water onto my hand. I had to go shower and mess me up the whole night. I was thrown off my game the whole night. I don't like the idea of getting somebody else's germs. I don't like the idea of somebody else contaminating me. This is the same thing that the Pharisees are fighting with. They see Jesus sitting down at a meal, and what they are convinced of is this equals contamination. You can't sit down at a meal with somebody who's got problems, because if you eat with people who've got problems, then you're going to have problems. That's what they think. That's how they see this. That's how they reason in their mind for why Jesus should not sit down and eat with the likes of the man by the name of Matthew. Now, Jesus is here with one message, and this is the point. This is the one main thing I want you to remember. I'm going to show it to you in four ways in this text, but this is the one main thing I want you to remember. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. And I'll show you how that relates, not to your physical health, but to your spiritual health, and ultimately how only when you see Jesus as all you need can you really be healed. All right, that's where we're going to go. If you've got your notes, you can follow along. Notice number one, this new pursuit. When Jesus comes onto the scene, he changes the way that men and women are pursued by God. You see in verse number one, and Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom. And he saith unto him, so Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed him, or followed Jesus. So Matthew in the other Gospels is referred to by the name of Levi. So you can call him Matthew or you can call him Levi. But what we do know about this man named Matthew is that he is a tax collector. So his job is he is employed by the Roman government in order to issue taxes upon the Israelites. So he sits at his table, probably by the dock or by the place that the ships would come in and they would unload cargo. And Matthew's job was to apply a tax to all that was caught or all that was brought in from that day's fishing or all that was being transported in from another country. So Matthew sat there, he logged everything that was brought in, and then he said, you owe me this much money. You owe the Roman government this much. You owe, you know, the city this much. And then you owe me this much. And he would apply taxes. But what was so bad about Matthew's job is that this was literally so that Rome could keep this spirit of oppression upon Israel. It kept them poor this way. And what was allowed by the tax collectors is they were allowed to charge any sort of tax that they wanted. So if you made the tax collector mad, then he could charge you any sort of tax that he wanted. It didn't matter how much, it didn't matter how difficult, it didn't matter how high the price was, it didn't matter if it was fair or not fair. All he had to make sure was that Rome got their piece of the pie, and then once Rome got their piece of the pie, he could have whatever was left. But this is what I love about Jesus. When Jesus comes down from teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he's made his way across, he's healed people. We saw that last week. We saw Jesus' ability to heal and his power, that there's no problems with Jesus' power. There's no issues with Jesus' works. That after this now, Jesus walks up, and with this huge crowd following, he looks over and he sees a man by the name of Matthew who is a tax collector who everyone else in town avoids. That's what you need to know from this. Everyone else in town, when they see a tax collector, they turn and they go the other way. They act like they didn't make eye contact. You've had people like that. When you see them coming, you kind of put your head down and you hope that they don't see you in the grocery store. You try to scoot around the corner really fast. Jesus, when he walks on, he sees Matthew, the tax collector, and instead of lowering his head and pretending like he didn't see him, he makes his way, the Bible says, right toward him. And he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom. I'm in verse number 9. Sitting at the seat of the custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. So Jesus could have picked anybody. Jesus could have associated with anyone. Jesus could have asked anyone to follow him, and yet he asks this man by the name of Matthew, who is a tax collector by work, by choice. He's taking advantage of Israelites. while working for Rome, and he's padding his own pockets. That's the kind of man that Jesus chooses to associate with. And that teaches us a very wonderful lesson. And here is the lesson: that God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. This is the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity: just as you are. That is how you can come to God. You are allowed to approach God that way. This is the message of false religion. False religion says if you want to get into God's good graces, if you want to sit at a dinner table with God, then what you have to do is you have to work really hard. You have to be a good neighbor. You have to go to church. You have to give your money to the poor. You have to try hard, lie less, be kind, work extra hours, never say anything bad, never get angry in traffic. These are all the things that you must do. And if you do these things, then somehow, just maybe, you can sit down at the dinner table with God. And yet the message of Christianity is exactly opposite. The message of Christianity is this: Matthew, you tax collector, you publican, you extorter, you're taking advantage of God's people, you're padding your own pockets while working for an oppressive government like Rome, and yet it's you that I want to go sit down and have dinner with. Jesus loves you. God loves you just the way you are, with all of your problems, with all of your mess ups, with all of your failures, with all of your insecurities, with all of your doubts and fears, with all of the regret, with all of the guilt, with all of the shame, with all of the things that you hope the person sitting next to you never finds out about. With all of those things, God knows all of that about you, and yet God loves us anyway. Knowing it all, he still chooses to love us that way. Jesus loves you just the way you are, and this is the essential message of Christianity. The essential message of Christianity is that you cannot clean up your life enough to get you into good graces with God. You cannot do enough to clean up the mess in order to get you into the good graces of God. And God knows everything. God knows all. God sees it all. God understands it all. And yet God still invites a man by the name of Matthew to go sit down and have a meal with him. It's a new pursuit. And listen, we do not love God of our own choosing, of our own volition, because we're good, because we know more than everybody else. No, we love him because he first loved us. You don't love God because you're better than your neighbor. You love God because you came to an understanding of the way that God loved you first. And how did God love us? By sending his son to die on a cross for us is the way that God loved us. That even though we had rebelled against God, even though that we had sinned against God, even though all we, like sheep, had gone our own way, even though we turned everyone to our own way, even though we decided we knew better than God on how our lives should go, God still sent his son to die on a cross in our place. No, we love him because he first loved us. And he didn't love you on your best day. He loved you on your worst day. The thing that you regret the most, the day that you wish you could erase from the history of your life, that day, that is the day that God loves you. Matthew, sitting at the receipt of the custom, extorting God's people, padding his own pockets while working for an oppressive government, and Jesus looks at him and says to him, "Follow me." He didn't say to Matthew, "Go clean up your life, give back all your money, do all these good things for people, renounce your love for Israel and your hatred for Rome, clean yourself up, get back into the temple where you belong, and then you can follow me." He didn't say that to him. His message was one thing: follow me. It's a new pursuit. It's a new pursuit, but that pursuit also shows us there's a new priority. That's number two. Forget blank there on your handout. It's a new priority. Matthew is the most hated person in town. According to the Levitical law, Matthew was regarded as unclean. Now, here's what that matters. It matters because if you were unclean, you were not allowed to go to the temple or the synagogue and worship. So because of the occupation that Matthew had, Matthew was not allowed to go into the church building and worship God. He had to stay outside, and he had to worship, if he was going to worship at all, he had to worship in the court of the Gentiles. He had to worship outside, and he could stay out there, but he wasn't allowed to come in here. He was regarded as contaminated. And so Jesus shows up, and Jesus says to this man who everyone else in town thinks is contaminated, this man is so bad that he is not allowed to come into church. That's a pretty bad guy. That's a pretty bad person. How many of you, even this morning, don't raise your hand because I don't want the person next to you to move, but if we knew everything about you, we wouldn't want you in here, right? If you knew everything about me, you'd be like, let's hit the door. This guy's no good, right? And that's Matthew. He's the most hated guy in town. His profession was dishonorable. He was considered a traitor to his own company, or to his own country, rather. We're about to celebrate the 4th of July. Talk about patriotism. Matthew was the most unpatriotic of all. And yet here is this man that Jesus looks at and he says to him, Matthew, you, with all your problems, with all your baggage, with all your sin, with all your shame, with all your guilt, with all your regret, with all the stain, you, I want you to follow me. Teaches us another wonderful lesson. I want you to write it. You got a blank there for your notes. Jesus loves you the way you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you that way. Jesus loves you the way you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you that way. You see, everyone else in Matthew's day, every other religious leader, every other message, every other false religion would look at Matthew, see him and his own life choices, his dishonorable profession, his contamination, his rubbing of elbows with an oppressive government, his extorting of God's people, and he would have walked the other way. But Jesus didn't walk the other way. He didn't leave him to his own filth and sin and shame and regret. Instead, he chose to engage Matthew. Matthew, follow me. I love you the way you are, but I love you enough not to leave you here sitting at the receipt of the custom. To follow means several things. I want you to write these down. That to follow, I think you have on the inside page, to follow, to be called by God, to have this new priority in your life means that you have no more control. Jesus does not say, follow this. Jesus does not say, follow that. Jesus does not say, follow these rules, follow this listing. Jesus says simply, follow me. Follow me. He's asking Matthew. He's reprioritizing Matthew's life. Matthew, all he could see was money. He, like Zacchaeus, all he could see was the gain, the material gain out of doing this as a profession. And if it costs me something of my reputation in town, it's worth it because look at the gain that I'm receiving. Matthew, like Zacchaeus, was a man that was controlled by the bottom line. He was controlled by the bottom line. This is advantageous to me to work for Rome. This helps me pad my own pockets. This makes my life more comfortable. And here comes Jesus, and he's saying, Matthew, I want you to follow me. I want you to give up the control that you think you need in your own life. And I want you to follow me. A story of another tax collector that happened. His name is Zacchaeus. You remember that story? You probably heard this song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore. Don't look at me like that. You've heard that song before. If you haven't, you just did, okay? He climbs up to see Jesus. Jesus says the same thing to Zacchaeus that he said to Matthew, come and follow me. Today, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. We're going to eat at your house. And after a conversation with Jesus, what does Zacchaeus do? He pays back everyone. He pays them back way more than he ever took from them. Why? Because he's no longer controlled by the bottom line. He has a new Lord and Master in his life. You see, Jesus says the same thing later on. We'll get to it in Matthew. You cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve them both. You cannot serve them both. To be called by God means you are given a new priority in your life. You are yielding control of your life, not to your own will or way, not to what is advantageous to you, but you are yielding control of your life to God. But it means more than that. It also means that you are not, to be called by God means you are not self-centered. It means you are making someone else or something else central in your life. See, watch it. Matthew, come and follow me. And you do not see anything from Matthew where he says, well, what's in it for me? But before I make this decision to follow you, how is this going to help my investments? How's this going to look on my portfolio? How's this going to look on my resume? Isn't there no concern of that at all for Matthew? Just, he look at the verse number 9, and he arose and he followed him. When God tells you to follow him, when you are called by God in that way, you simply rise and follow him. He's given a new priority. He's lost control. He's giving up control, but he's also giving up his own self-centeredness. Something else is now calling the shots in Matthew's life. Matthew's feeling pressed. He's feeling called. He's feeling pulled by something greater than himself. Jesus is now the center of his life. You know what it's like to be on call? If you're a doctor in the room, you know what it's like to be on call, right? You can make plans for this afternoon, but if you are on call, what happens? You are not actually in control of your own life. Because as soon as you get one call, what do you have to do? You drop the fork, you leave the tea, you jump up, and you run to the office. Why? Because you're on call. We have several detectives in the room this morning. You're a detective. They've said, hey, we want you guys to come to the house, but okay, I'll come. But just so you know, I'm on call. And if I get the call, then that means we can't come. He's on call. Something else has a greater priority. You can make your own plans, but there's a greater priority. There's a larger priority. There's a bigger calling. It's something else pressing in on you from the outside. All the moms in the room understand what it's like to be on call. The baby in the other room starts crying. You thought you were going to get some sleep, but now sleep is no longer yours to have. Why? Because the baby is crying. You're on call. You got to go, right? You're on call. We all know what it's like to be on call in that way, and yet that's what's happening here. You are on call, Matthew. You're being called by God. You don't get to do what you want. They're not your plans anymore. You don't have control over your own schedule. You don't have control over your own time. Something else, or someone else in this situation, someone else is calling the shots in his own life, and he's pulling Matthew. He's saying, Matthew, you're not center anymore. Now I'm center. I believe with all my heart that a true Christian lives a life of unquestioning obedience to God. Matthew, it's time to follow me. And Matthew arose and he followed him. Matthew, it's time to do this. It's time to follow me. Matthew arose and he followed him. Matthew does not say, where are we going? Matthew does not ask any of these questions. He simply follows. Can you imagine that? Hey, Matthew, follow me. Matthew pushes back from the table. He leaves the money for his associates. He jumps up. He throws his bag down. He says, all right, this is it. I'm going with Jesus. This is awesome. Hey, Jesus, hey, man, where are we going? We're going to your house. What? Yeah, you're going to your house, and you're going to invite all your friends, and we're going to have one big party. Sweet! I'm certain that there was guacamole. Matthew throws a banquet at his house, and he invites the only kind of people that he knows. Who are they? Tax collectors, plural, and sinners, plural. Matthew invites the only kind of people that he associates with. And who are the kind of people he associates with? Well, it's nobody in the in crowd. It's none of the religious, right? They all got to worship in the church, and Matthew and his people, they had to stay outside the church.
It was nobody that he formulated and insulated himself from. It was everyone outside. Jesus says, guess what, Matthew? We're going to your house, and you're going to call and invite all of your friends. You're going to invite the most rotten people in the city to your house. And we're going to have a conversation about what God is doing in the world. So, verse number 10, and it came to pass, look at verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Matthew brought the only kind of people that he knew, rotten, wretched, vile, wicked, rotten people, because those are the only kind of people that would associate with Matthew, because no one else would associate with him. Why? Because if you got too close to Matthew, his sin would rub off on you. We can't run the risk of getting contaminated, so we have to stay back and removed from those that are sinful. That was the whole idea. That was the whole thought. So Jesus goes and he has dinner at Matthew's house, verse number 10, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, I love that. I love that. Like, the Pharisees, they don't want to have dinner with Matthew, but they want to look in the window at the dinner that Jesus is having with Matthew. Like envious much? This is hilarious, right? I wouldn't dare go in there. But by the way, can you pass me out some of that guacamole that y'all have? Because that looks really good. They don't want to go in. They're just looking at something. What in the world? Come here. And one of the disciples comes over. Verse 11, and the Pharisees saw it. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Number three, there's a new proximity. There's a new proximity. Look at the contamination that's involved. That's the first point. Letter A there. Look at the contamination involved. You know what the Pharisees are really good at? The Pharisees are really good at diagnosis. Like, they're really good at looking in there. They look around the table. They see everybody that's eating. And they're like, yeah, those are all some pretty bad people. Like, they got patches and scars and wooden legs and swords and knives and hooks, right? And they look in the window like, oh, yeah, those are all the bad guys in there. And by the way, why is Jesus having a meal with the likes of them? The Pharisees are great at diagnosis. They're simply indifferent to the cure. Right? Everybody knows this. If you do not want to catch what someone else has, then stay away from them. So if you're sick, this is how me and you are talking this afternoon. If you don't want to catch what somebody else has, then stay away from them. But then along comes Jesus, and he's eating with them. He's in proximity with them. He's having contact with them. He's in proximity of people who didn't live the right way. He's in proximity of people who did not obey the Mosaic law. He's eating with people who cheated and who lied and who extorted their own countrymen. Jesus is sitting down and worshiping or eating with people who did not worship God. He's eating with people who were morally and spiritually corrupt. And the Pharisees are looking in the door and they're going, doesn't he know he's going to get defiled? Doesn't he know he's going to get sick? Doesn't he know their sin is going to rub off on him? Jesus completely ignored all those kind of Levitical laws about how sin will be passed when you are in close proximity. Watch this. The Pharisees divided the world this way. There's good guys and there's bad guys. And we are good guys, and they're bad guys. So if we're good guys and they're bad guys, and if you go sit down and eat with bad guys, then that must make you a bad guy. And by the way, false religion divides the world in the same way. You have good people and you have bad people. You have people like Matthew, and then you have people like the Pharisees, and we do everything right, and we do everything good, and we worship the one true God, and we have no sin. And if you hang around with the guy who has sin, well, then somehow their sin is going to rub off on you. And the problem with approaching life and approaching a relationship with God that way is you are never really sure if you're good enough. You are never really sure if you've done enough good, if you've helped enough, if you've given enough, if you've sacrificed enough, if you've worshipped enough. You're never really good if you've polished off your own holiness and your own self-righteousness enough. You aren't quite sure. And so you're insecure of your own holiness, or you're insecure of your own righteousness. Why? And you always got to have the wall up. Why? Because I can't get too close to somebody because their sin might rub off on me. And this is the way that the Pharisees divided the world. It's like the doctor who walks in the room with the hazmat suit on. And they got the long gloves and the big mask over the head, as not to contaminate themselves. Now, Jesus is not walking around with masks and gloves and a hazmat suit. Jesus walks in with nothing. No rubber gloves, no overcoat, no mask. He walks in and he sits down and he has a meal. Number two, let her be there. And they are cleansed. Jesus walks into this contaminated environment, his close proximity, and yet they are cleansed. Jesus says it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but it is the sick. And that sounds like really good on the surface, but if you drill down into that word, here's what you know about yourself, and here's what I know about myself. We are all spiritually sick. None of us are good enough. We're angry, we're scared, we're fearful, we're divided, we're proud, we're superior, we're inferior, we're anxious, we're lying, we're manipulating, we're only self-concerned, not others concerned. And this is how the Pharisees see the world. And this is the way the world works. All throughout history, all throughout religion, all throughout all of these different ways of how you get to God, this is what the world teaches you. If you come into contact with somebody that is infected, then you get infected too. But then along comes Jesus, and Jesus, he changes the conversation altogether, and he says, you're missing it. It's not that they're sick and you're healthy. It's that everyone is sick. They're just sick in different ways. You see their sickness, but you Pharisees, oh, your whited walls, your snakes, your vipers. It looks good on the outside. It's painted up nice on Sunday. Oh, but your heart is full of covetousness as you sit in church and look across and think, well, why can't I have what he or she has? Jesus is changing the conversation. It's no longer just related to external behaviors. It is the hidden man. It is the inward part of the man that defiles the man. That is where the man is defiled. And if the heart is right, then the actions will be right. But if the actions are right, but the heart is wrong, then it's a matter of time before the actions follow suit. So here comes Jesus, and what does he do? We saw it last week. He touches people who have leprosy. He sits down and he heals those who are sick of the fever. He walks in Matthew chapter 9, and he sits down and he has dinner with sinners and publicans. And here's what Jesus is saying. There is nothing that can make me unclean. Nothing I touch can contaminate me. Instead, when I come into contact with them, I cleanse them. Anything I have a relationship with, anything that I sit down, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what your record is, it doesn't matter how ashamed you are, it doesn't matter what you did last night, it doesn't matter where you were last weekend, it doesn't matter if you were a hitman in the mob for 10 years, it does not matter how low you feel. When you come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are instantly cleaned. Jesus is saying this, my righteousness, my holiness can overcome any sin. My righteousness and my holiness can overcome any sin. Every other religious leader tells you, if you want to overcome your sin, you got to overcome it by obeying this rule, by obeying these laws, by not getting yourself infected, by making sure there's no contamination, by being good enough, by being fit enough, by being kind enough, by being clean enough. And yet along comes Jesus, and Jesus says, that's not what you need at all. All you need is me. You do not have to be good enough to be Jesus' friend. But you do have to be honest. You do not have to be good enough to be Jesus' friend. But you do have to be honest. Here's what the Pharisees say. The Pharisees say the world's divided in two ways. The world's divided with good and bad. And Jesus comes and Jesus says, no, the world is not divided good and bad. The world is divided proud and humble. Every meal Jesus ever had was with sinners. The only meals Jesus ever ate were with sinners, whether they acknowledged it or not. You don't have to be good enough to be Jesus' friend, but you do have to be honest. You have to be willing to look at your own life and your own pretentiousness and your own cleanness and your own counting on whatever you're counting on for your own holiness. You do have to look at that and say, is this good enough to stand in front of God? And any answer other than I am counting on the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and in that alone, is not a good enough answer. So Jesus then quotes from Hosea. I love this. Jesus says, verse number 13, but go ye and learn. I love that. Christianity is for thinking people. He's saying, go back and think. Go back and learn. Go back and listen. Go back and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He is not coming to prop up people who think they're already good enough. He's coming to change sinners' hearts. If you're here this morning, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make it as plain as I can from the scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference in who is a sinner and who is a saint. The only difference is your sin's different than my sin, but we're both sinners in need of a Savior. In need of being healed. We're both sick. The difference is are you honest enough to admit that you need something greater than your own self-righteousness to get you to God? Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. Then I love this. Watch this. The last one, number 4. There's a new power. All the holiness you ever need to stand in front of God, you were given in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the holiness you ever need to stand in front of God, you are given in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can come along and say, hey, listen, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. None at all. Yeah, but what if somebody finds out and what if they mess up? And what if they... There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You now have this new power at work in your life. It's what transformed Matthew. It's what revolutionized Zacchaeus. He went, oh my goodness, I am a sinner and a tax collector. I'm extorting God's people. I'm working for an oppressive government. And yet God loves me and invites me into a relationship with him. And that is a God that I want to serve. And that is a God that I want to please. And that is a God that I want to live for. It's not obedience to be accepted. It is I am accepted in Christ as I am. And because I am accepted, I want to obey that God. That's the change of heart. That's the change of heart. We do not love God because we have to. We love God because God loved us. And that moves us, that changes us, that transforms us so that what did control us no longer controls us. And so what we did lean on for our own goodness, we don't need anymore. Why? Because we're all sinners saved by an amazing Savior. What you need to know is we all need to sit down and have a meal with Jesus. That's the only cleansing that really counts in life. So there's this new power. Jesus and his disciples, I love this. Here comes John's disciples, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thou and thy disciples, you don't ever fast? He's like, wait a second. Why are we doing all of these things, but you guys aren't doing any of them? What's the deal? What's the deal? His disciples and Jesus give him the best answer. Jesus said unto them, verse 15, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. So he's talking about his own crucifixion. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, there's no need to mourn when I am here. There's no need to fast when I am here. I have the relationship, and they have the relationship with me that they need. This is all they need in order to make it through life. He's giving them this new power. This power is seen in several ways. Write them down. How do we give mercy, not sacrifice? How do we walk in this new power that we have a relationship with God? Here it is. Number one, compassion. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What the Pharisees miss, I think you have this in your notes, what the Pharisees miss is they miss religion as a matter of humility and sinfulness and grace and repentance and a relationship with God. And all they see religion as is a matter of ceremony and tradition and ritual. All they can see is, I can't get myself dirty. And Jesus is saying, if you've come into contact with me, you already realize that I am all you need. You are no longer dirty. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm all that you need. And so now have compassion on them that do not know. Jesus says, you should probably go back and unpack your bags and find out that God does not want your rituals. God wants your heart. God does not want your tradition. God wants your heart. If you could be uncaring and unsympathetic and uncompassionate to people who have problems, then it shows that you do not understand your own problems. If you can be cold and uncaring and indifferent to people who are struggling with their sin and they need to come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can look at them and go, oh, well, I can't even associate with somebody like that, then it shows you don't realize how far you were from God in your own heart. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, but by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, there go I. If God had not reached down and picked me up out of that miry clay and set my feet on a rock, I would be in the same exact position. And when you see yourself that way, you can't be unkind to them. You can't be uncompassionate. No, you're full of compassion, and you're full of love, and you're full of mercy, and you want to reach out, and you want to help, and you want to tell them about God who loves them and sent Jesus to die for them, and see it change their life the same way it changed your life. There's a compassion. There's a community. There's a community. To sit down and eat with someone means to have a personal relationship with someone. Let me talk to some of you on this point, because we really struggle here. Watch this. If all you get at church is a 45-minute sermon on Sunday morning, that's not enough. This isn't enough to get you through the week that lays ahead of you. This isn't enough. We need more. We need a deeper relationship with like-minded believers. We need good friendships. We need to put ourselves in good environments. This is why we have things called Sunday school class. Sunday school class is so you're not sitting in a room with 200 or 300 or 400 other people, but you're in a smaller group setting, and you know them, and they know you, and you pray for them, and they pray for you, and you know their kids' names, and they know your kids' names, and you go to their soccer games, and they come to your soccer games, and you experience and do life together on a close and very personal and very intimate level. Why? So you can speak life into them when they're wrestling and having problems, and they can speak life into you when you're wrestling and having problems. We need close relationships. Relationships matter. You need somebody sometimes to come along, put their arm around you and say, hey, I love you, I'm praying for you, I care for you, and if I can ever help you, I want you to tell me. And if you're coming to one service a week and you're getting 45 minutes of preaching, that's not enough. We need more than that. You need more than that. I need more than that. And that is the gift. Listen, this is going to shock some of you, but that is the gift of the local New Testament church. That's what God's given us here. He's given us a wonderful gift, and we shortchange ourselves when we don't engage and build relationships and involve. So this is all that to say this. Some of us need to get into Sunday school. You got real quiet on that point. I'll stay there all day. I don't care if you got lunch plans or not. We need to get involved in Sunday school. You need that kind of personal accountability for your own spiritual, emotional, and actual physical life. That's what you need. You need somebody speaking into your life who knows you personally, who knows you closely. I need somebody speaking into my life who knows me closely, who knows me personally. We all need that. And that's what's happening in Matthew chapter number 8 or Matthew chapter number 9. Last one, there's a celebration. Jesus is saying this. There's no need to cry at the wedding. You cry at the funeral. You cry when the person is taken away from you. You do not cry when you come to the wedding. That's verse number 15. There's this celebration that's happening. Hey, can I tell you something? There's way too many grumpy Christians. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. All the holiness you ever needed was given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God knows you. God loves you. God cares for you. God is working for your behalf. There are no insignificant people in the mind of God. God wrote your name down in a book, and even the devil himself couldn't get your name out of that book. All that's happening in your life is happening for good. All that's happening in your life is happening for your good. And we're walking around frowning, grumping, complaining, murmuring, well, they took my parking spot. Don't they know that's my seat? I always sit in that seat on Sunday. I own that seat. That preacher's too long. I don't like him. But he's cute. There are too many grumpy Christians. Too many grumpy Christians. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says to his disciples, they're all worried. Jesus, why are you leaving us? Where are you going? What are we going to do? And Jesus says this, by this shall men know that you are my disciple. Because you go to church on Sunday and you sit in your same exact seat. That's not what he said. By this shall men know that you are my disciples. Because of your love for God. And because of your love one toward another. Because of your love one toward another. Hey, I don't know what's going on in your world, but I know this. God isn't nervous. I don't know what surprised you this week, but I know this. It didn't surprise God. God didn't go, no way. God has never done that. God has never done that. And you know what that can do for us? It can turn that frown upside down. You can smile. It's not because everything is good and perfect and everything is rosy. No. But because God is on the throne and he loves me. And if you have the love of God, what else do we really need? If we have the love of God, well, certainly the love of God is enough. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you loved us and you proved your love for us by sending your Son to die on a cross in our place. And there's no way that we deserved that or earned that. There's no way we could have ever worked for that, and yet you choose and you chose to love us anyway. Father, I pray that we might walk in that love. I pray that as we go about our day today, I pray that your love would shine through our hearts. I pray that we would be compassionate to those that are around us. I pray that we would be engaged in those that, Father, in close relationship with those, Father, inside of our own church family for accountability's sake, for spiritual growth's sake. Father, I pray that we might go throughout our day just celebrating the great truth that you love us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you say, I'll be honest, Pastor, if I were to die today, I do not know that my sins would be forgiven. I do not know